thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
So Proverbs chapter 6 from verse 20. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. Then chapter 7. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and I found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death.
Amen. Thank you so much, Rhonda, for sharing God's word with us. We're turning, of course, in God's Word to the book of Proverbs. I hope so many of you are saying that it's been helpful and God is speaking to you through His Word. And we really do thank God for that. And here we are again, you know, at this subject of adultery. And you think, well, why? Enough already. We not covered that before, and you know, can we not just move on now? This morning, we want to understand once again, afresh, anew, that God's Word is God's Word. It's God's Word to us. And that is one of the values of preaching through a book of the Bible, that we get to see the development of what God is saying and what He wants to say to us and how He wants to say it. God never misuses words in any way. And so when the Word of God repeats something, that means that we need to sit up and we need to take notice. So this morning, listening, leaning and living. Listening, leaning and living. Listening. Again, we're back to a familiar theme. Listen up. This is sermon 10, would you believe, in Proverbs. And by now, surely we're getting the message. If we are to wise up, we need to listen up. And did you notice the urgency and seriousness and the insistence of Solomon as he calls his sons to get wisdom through getting the commands of God? It's serious. He insists upon it. It's an urgent thing. It's not an optional extra for us. The Word of God needs to be absolutely central to our lives. There's a very clear connection between the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Proverbs. No other books in all of Scripture consistently and persistently call us to listen to God's Word, to get God's Word into our hearts and into our minds. Of course, that's a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. But in these two books, it's a dominant theme. Listen, hear, pay attention, because it's a matter of life and death. Chapter 6, verse 20. Listen to how Solomon communicates here. My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now, bind them on your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words. Store up my commands. Verse 2, keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. See that collection of words, just a focus on, you know, not just the word is something out there, something that we go to now and again and dip into. No, it's to become something that is part of us. These commands are not Solomon's big and bright ideas. He's referring to God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Well, how are you going to do that? Verse 6, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk through the road, down the road, when you lie down, when you get up. And verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Folks, this is not a book on a shelf. This is a living word that has become part of the very fabric, the makeup, our bones and our blood is to become flesh within us. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Can you see the connection between Deuteronomy and Proverbs? Proverbs is rooted in Deuteronomy. Every king had to have his own personal copy of the law. So all the time, Solomon is teaching and he's drawing out from the law of God. And he's saying, this is what you need to listen to, son. And by extension, us, sons and daughters, listen up. You see that connection, how vital the word of God is. And further down in Deuteronomy 11, in verse 21, it says, all of that is to happen so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. This is the guarantee of the promise that will be fulfilled for the people of God as they bind the word, fix the word of God into their hearts and into their brain. Having a quiet time is one thing, it's a good thing, but having the word of God become a living part of who we are, a divine addition, the word becoming flesh, bound to us, attached to us, glued, tied, tied, fixed, fastened, engraved, written on our hearts is quite another thing altogether. The Bible is not something that is to be external. We're never to think of the word of God in that way. It is not a book on the shelf, but it's to be an internal, integral, living reality in our lives. Is that our experience? Or do we somehow still see this separation of word on a shelf, word on the coffee table, word wherever it is, and me? Or is there a synergy, a coming together, a connectedness? That's how the word of God is meant to work. You think about Blackpool Rock, how that the Blackpool runs through the whole length of that piece of rock. It's not just on the surface, not just skin deep. It's so deep, the word of God is to live in us. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says to the Colossian church, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly. Let it soak in as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, it's as we are filled with God's word, we're filled with what he says, his truth, that's what comes out of our mouths. What goes in comes out. As you sing hymns, spiritual songs, psalms with gratitude in your heart to God. The writer to the Hebrews says, Chapter 2, verse 1, we must, it's imperative, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. How does sin happen? Does it happen gradually or does it happen suddenly? Yes, is the answer. It happens gradually and then it happens suddenly. There is a stage and a sequence of events. We stop listening to God, stop engaging with his word, stop filling our hearts with the word of God, start listening to other voices, find our entertainment and our joy and our passion and our pleasures and elsewhere. And then there's a drift, and then suddenly there's a fall. Listening to God is absolutely vital. It's a matter of life or death. And that's what Solomon keeps on telling us. And we need to learn to listen. The second point, leaning. Which way are you leaning this morning? You know, we talk about leaning this way or we're having a discussion about something and we say, well, I'm leaning towards this opinion or I'm leaning towards this political view or, you know, so we understand that we're leaning towards, we're going a certain way. In chapter 7, 3 to 23, we see a young man, we see a youth. I'll try to be as kind as I possibly can to him. I was this man once, an empty-headed young man without good sense and without convictions, no convictions. Here is one who is open to everything but committed to nothing. There's a Glaswegian saying, and I just love Glaswegian humor, I have to say. Glaswegian saying that would describe this guy, and people would say, well, is he's full of broken bottles. Is he's full of broken bottles. A peculiar kind of saying, but kind of means, well, there's nothing really connecting. The glass that should be a whole and as a connected thing, as a solid entity, is somehow broken. The connections are just not there. A saying from my part of the world would be, we would call him a doll's head. He's a doll's head. What does that mean? A doll's head. A doll's head, of course, is hollow. It's empty. It's devoid of anything. So here's a young man. And it doesn't need to necessarily be a young man in our application as we're reading it. It could be any one of us. But he, this young youth, is sensual, he's short-sighted, and he's stupid, to put it bluntly. He's sensual in that he leans towards what pleases his natural senses. Sensual pleasure, instant gratification, without any thought at all of the consequences. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Well, there are consequences. Many of us love music. I love music, all kinds of music. You saw the kind of music that I would listen to. You might be surprised, but there's almost no genre of music I wouldn't listen to from time to time. But we need to be careful, very careful, to what we listen to, especially the lyrics of what we listen to. Some of us may remember the Chris Christopherson song, Help Me Make It Through the Night. Now, at the risk of getting this into your brain, and I don't want to do that, but the lyrics there just sum up the attitude of this young man, this youth, this carefree, open to everything, committed to nothing. Chris Christopherson starts off, take the ribbon from your hair, shake it loose and let it fall. Lay it soft against my skin. Let the shadows on the wall Come and lay down by my side to the early morning light. All I'm taking is your time. Help me make it through the night. I don't care what's right or wrong. I don't try to understand. Let the devil take tomorrow. Lord, tonight I need a friend. Yesterday is dead and gone, and tomorrow's out of sight. And it's sad to be alone. Help me make it through the night. I don't care what's right or wrong. Let the devil take tomorrow. He'll take tomorrow. And he'll take all your tomorrows. Give the devil a foothold, and it won't be long until he has a stranglehold. And only but for the grace of God, we go that way. This young man doesn't think that far ahead. He's easily led like an ox to the slaughter. Verse 22, all at once, you see, there's the drift, and then all at once, just immediately, he's gone. Verse 22, he's followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose. See these pictures that Solomon is building up? Till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Which way are we leaning? Where are we? What's drawing our hearts? Those who play sports like rugby or football or maybe hockey will tell you that all it takes to beat an opponent is to wrong foot them, cause them to lean one way, and you dodge past them on the other side. All that's required is a very small shift in the center of balance and they're beat. We see this when the poor goalkeeper gets beat after a deflected shot and the striker kicks the ball and it's going in one way and it bangs off a defender and it goes in the other way. And we think, well, why is the goalie just standing there watching the ball roll slowly into the net? Why is he doing that? Because he's leaning the wrong way. Just a very small shift of the center of his gravity, and he's just not able to go that way. So even a small, subtle change in the center of our gravity can be so dangerous in the Christian life. And that's why we need to guard our hearts, because that's where it starts. And that's why we need to have Jesus as the center of our lives and our thoughts and our thinking, and not just have a quiet time, as it were, in the morning and then the rest of the day. God is out of sight and out of mind, and the Bible is out of sight and out of mind. No, it can't be. So which way are you leaning? I'm reminded of the old hymn, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Is that what we're doing? Leaning upon him, leaning into him. One of the most famous couple of verses in all of Proverbs speaks about that. In contrast, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, 6, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust. Trust is to depend, to lean. Put your full weight, all your eggs in that basket. Everything full on. I'm trusting in him. I'm not going that way. I'm going his way. I'm going straight ahead, no matter what. Don't depend or trust or lean upon our own understanding, and we don't follow our hearts. we follow the Lord. So which way are we leaning this morning? And we can check that out for ourselves. Lastly, living. Living. God is all about life, giving life, breathing life, speaking life into our dead, cold hearts, listening to God always leads to life. Always. There has not been a time in your life or in my life or anyone else's life when they have truly listened to the voice of God in and through the scriptures, the living word of God. Never been a time when that has happened and it hasn't led to life. But here's the problem. There is a huge battle going on. Just like that youth who walked down the street and he's got an empty head. He's not filled. He hasn't got any convictions. There's nothing there that says this is the way, walk in it. And there's a battle going on with the flesh within us, and we are tempted when we are drawn away to things that seem attractive to us, although they are sinful. Listening to God will always lead to life. Proverbs 6:23. These commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life. If you don't like being corrected, you don't like being, told by the Spirit of God to get in line, or by others. And we should all be open to correction, all be open to rebuke. Proverbs tells us, rebuke a wise man and he will bless you. He will honor you. Corrections of discipline are the way to life. And they keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. But we are looking at this as in a wider sphere. There is a lure and a seduction of the voice of this world that pumps out so much stuff. Has it got our attention? Has it got under our skin? Are we leaning that way? Are we entertained by stuff continually that God says is destructive? Proverbs 7, verse 2, the first part. Keep my commands and you will live. Why? Why does Solomon return to the theme of adultery again and again? I mean, really, I'd rather not preach on that. I'd rather not linger long upon that. Let's move along. We've touched that. We've covered that. Nothing more to see here. But of course, this is divine wisdom. This is not the pick and mix counter at the sweetie shop. And that's what you get if you just dip into the Bible and pick out our favorite verses and so on. We don't get the full counsel of God. And that's why there is wisdom in preaching through books of the Bible. This is divine wisdom. And then a book about divine wisdom, God in his wisdom knows what we need to hear. Listening to God carefully, consistently, is one of the key lessons that we need to learn in the Christian life. And it's central to the book of Proverbs. There will be many, many in the last days, the Apostle Paul says. People will want to gather around teachers to say what they would rather hear than what God would want to say. There will come a time, the Apostle Paul says when people will not want to listen to God's truth, they'll want to invent their own truth. The saying, "This is my truth," is becoming very fashionable these days, isn't it? This is my truth. This is my version of reality, which may have absolutely no connection whatsoever to everyone else's reality. But if it's your truth, then yeah, well, it's valid and it's right. Listen to what the apostle says to young Timothy. This is the apostle Paul's last letter before his death. So he writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 from verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, these are weighty matters, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. That's it. That's all I have to do. That's all you have to do. That's all we have to do. Not our own clever ideas. Not, you know, the latest trends. Not watering down the word because, well, people won't get that or won't like that, or dodging certain issues or covering over, papering over things that people might not find attractive or palatable. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, verse 3, for the time will come. I think the time has come. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. I mean, even the word doctrine is poo-pooed these days. The word doctrine is played down. It's like, oh, well, we don't need all that stuff. It's all just about love and acceptance, and we don't need truth, kind of gets in the way. And some people will not put up with sound doctrine, Paul says. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. My goodness, what a commentary on the last days. But then Paul says, but you keep your head. Keep your head, Timothy. Keep your head, Christian, in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Listening leads to life every time. So, are we still asking, why does Solomon keep returning to the theme of adultery? It's something that needs to be addressed for obvious reasons. But also, we are being prepared for the conclusion to the introduction. Remember, I said that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is the introduction to the whole book. And so Solomon is preparing us for the conclusion of the introduction, so that in the next 2 chapters, chapters 8 and 9, Solomon will contrast Lady Wisdom with Madam Foolishness in terms of faithfulness and unfaithfulness to God, and in terms of life and death. He's preparing us to see the connection between sexual adultery and spiritual adultery. In his teaching, Jesus often started with the physical, the natural, and moved on to the spiritual application of that. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the clouds, and so on. And so that's what Solomon is doing here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can suffer from spiritual pride and be completely unaware blinded by pride. Spiritual pride is when we think that we are better than other people. We look down on other people. We haven't committed the sins that they've committed, so we can feel so superior, even spiritually smug. But then Jesus' teaching goes way beyond the natural, physical realm and speaks of our thought life, our inner life, the life that we live in the heart, the unseen life, but of course not unseen to him. Matthew 5:27, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. And that is God's word, and we can't get away from that. And so, yes, we've heard that. And we need to listen to that. And then it goes on in verse 28, Matthew 5. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, Solomon returns to this whole theme of adultery because it is so dynamic, either to our destruction or to our life. The allure and the attraction of anything that takes our hearts away from pure, unadulterated worship of God and God alone is seen as spiritual adultery, which the Bible calls idolatry, the worship of idols, the giving of ourselves, the bowing down to something or someone other than God, whatever that may be. Do godless lovers of pleasure sometimes pursue their goals with more passion and intensity than we do as lovers of God? Think about that. I sometimes think that they do. I sometimes think that godless lovers of pleasure give themselves to their pursuit of pleasure more passionately, more intensely than we do as lovers of God. Look at the worshippers of Baal on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18, for hours calling upon Baal, cutting themselves. What are they doing? They're offering themselves as a living sacrifice, quite literally, as they cut themselves. Something that we're called to do, but of course not in that way. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. They said nothing. Their silence was deafening. What's Elijah saying? As we bring this to a conclusion this morning, how long will you hop between two opinions? How long will you lean one way and then lean another way? How long will you do that? Here's the thing. They needed a spectacular miracle before they believed God. Fire from heaven, and we love it. And we think, wow, that's amazing. Look what God did, and look how the people responded. And we think, yes, fantastic. Isn't God awesome? Isn't God great? But we scratch a little bit below the surface, and we find this. The word of God wasn't enough for them. A great miracle. Fantastic, glorified God, yes, but the word of God wasn't enough for them. They had to have a miracle. They had to have something spectacular beyond the word to convince them. And God in his grace did that. But is the word of God enough for us? Is it enough when he speaks? Are we listening? Do we continually need something else? Something more? Dare we even think that we need something more than the word of God? Are we listening? Leaning on the everlasting arms, living in the power of the word of God by the Spirit of God? Are we still captured by the beauty and majesty of Jesus? Does he still have our hearts? Does he still have our ears? Are we still leaning into him as John laid upon the breast of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved? Does he still have us? The question for us all. Listening? Are we leaning? Are we living? Let's pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, we ask you. You are our teacher. You are the one who opens up our eyes. And you're the one who has given us a new heart because of the work of Jesus. Jesus, you have shed your blood on the cross for us. You have bought us with your blood. We belong to you. And Lord, you are jealous for us with a godly jealousy. We have been promised to one husband. We have been promised to Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to present ourselves to you and to you alone, that we may not be deceived as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that our minds wouldn't somehow be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Capture our hearts once again, we pray. Draw us closer. Help us to hear your voice, and not just to be hearers only, but to be doers of the word. That's what this world desperately needs, to see a living church, alive because it's listening, alive because it's leaning upon and leaning into who you are. And let your life overspill from ours to those youths, to those others of whatever age they may be, who are open to everything but committed to nothing, living for the moment, yeah, letting the devil have their today and all their tomorrows. God, help us in these days to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.